The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Every morning, it is the same thing. Our dog starts dancing around our legs and wants to go outside, so we open the patio door, and she goes out, and she stops. And she looks around, and she sniffs the air, and for her, it's like she's never, ever been outside before. She's seeing the world for the first time and treasuring every last cent. She's been in this house for 6 years now. The backyard doesn't change from day to day, but she still does the same thing. My wife and I, we get annoyed because we want her to simply go out, do what she needs to do, come back in so we can feed her so that then we can get to our morning cup of coffee. But while we're waiting for the coffee, she is out there, a brand new world, a new way to see the world. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if we had the ability of our dogs to look at the world, to see the world in a whole new way. In particular today, the capacity to see being a Christian, the capacity to see following Jesus in a brand new way. This gospel text today gives us that call to look at following Jesus and to see it in a brand new way. So what we have here are people doing what they should be doing. This is not one of those texts where people are doing things wrong and Jesus condemns them. We like that because it feeds our need for self-righteousness. And in this text, we have people doing what they're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to take care of your parents' funeral arrangements when the time is right. That's your job as a child, to make sure that your parents are buried properly. I've asked my father, I said, "What are you going to do with all this stuff in your house? Because I really don't want to be the one that has to clean it out." And he said, "You know what? That's your problem when I'm gone, because you're my son and that's your job to take care of it." I informed him I'm going to burn the house down. He said the insurance then probably won't reimburse me for that. It's our job to take care of our parents whenever they die. It's natural, it's our job to say goodbye to someone if we're getting ready to leave the house or to go on a trip. That farewell kiss, that farewell embrace, that I will miss you. And indeed, we will get in trouble with our spouse if we don't do that before we walk out the door. It's also not unusual for a farmer to look over his or her shoulder when plowing the field. Every responsible farmer would not, because you need to know whether the plow is really working. So what is Jesus asking of his disciples when they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, and he challenges it? What I propose to you is that Jesus is asking us to see those things that we do in a new way, to view them with new eyes and a vision of something different. It is natural for us in our daily lives to have categories. The categories are those things that help us figure out and to make sense of life. If we didn't have categories, we would be spending all of our time figuring out something that we already knew what it was. So categories help us to make sense of our lives. So for example, I had a category for what the coast, the ocean and the coast look like. That was first shaped because of the books that I read when I was a child. That category became further shaped when my parents took us to Rehoboth Beach and we spent a week on the beach in the sand and enjoyed the sun and the ocean. I had the chance to see a good friend of mine encounter the ocean for the very first time as an adult, where he literally jumped out of his car, left it in park and ran into the ocean, or left it in drive and ran into the ocean. If I had not stopped the car would have followed him into the ocean. But that joy of seeing it for the first time, it was the same coast where I was, Rehoboth Beach. But then back in 93, I went out and I saw the coast in Washington and Oregon. It's a different kind of coast out there along the Pacific Northwest. And then just two or three years ago, to see the Atlantic coast from the Dingle Peninsula in Ireland, the cliffs. And so my category of ocean and coast has changed over time. It's important for us to have categories. It's also important for us to understand categories, because if we don't understand those categories, we run the risk of violating other people with those narrow definitions. If I have a narrow definition of what makes the perfect person, and each one of you has a definition of what makes a perfect person. Is it because the person is tall, which is my impression of the perfect person? Is it because the person is average height? Is it because the person is incredibly handsome, like Jesse Hannigan over there? Is it because the person is generous? Is it because the person is wealthy? Is it because the person does a lot of things to help others? Is it because the person works hard? What is it that is your definition of a good person? Now, what do you do when you encounter someone that doesn't fit your category of the perfect person? Do you diminish that person? Do you find fault with that person? Do you try to convince that person to be just like you? Do you try to be just like that person? That's why I keep getting more handsome by the day, so I can be more like Jesse over there. What is it that you do with your category of the good person? But if you don't make room for those outside of that category, you will violate that person's worth as a human being. So we must see what we do and what we say in new ways. And Jesus is asking us, as his followers, to see life in a new way. What is that lens, that framework through which we are to see life? We find that in this text as well. We see it in Jesus setting his face. That is, literally, his face is set to go toward Jerusalem. He says it three times in this text. And he was rejected by the Samaritans because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When one's face is set towards Jerusalem, one's body follows one's face. When I walk, my body follows my face. I hope it happens for you that way too. Now, some of us has the capacity to walk backwards, but I don't know if I've ever seen anyone do it really well. My mother has eyes in the back of her head, but she still can't walk backwards very well. We follow our face, and Jesus' face is set on Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Because in Jerusalem, Jesus will be crucified, and he will die. For the Gospel of Luke, the crucifixion of Jesus brings about the forgiveness of sins. We find that's very much the nature of who Jesus is in the Gospel of Luke. We see it when Jesus encounters this woman who takes this expensive ointment and smears it over Jesus' body. And Jesus looks at her, and what does he do? He forgives her sins. Notice the good religious people of the day couldn't forgive her, but Jesus forgave her. And the verb tense in there of him forgiving her sins is the sense that it's already been accomplished. God's already done it, but Jesus is proclaiming it. God has already forgiven. Jesus is making that forgiveness known. This morning is one of those mornings where my family is all gone in different directions. My wife is over at St. Paul's in Millersville. I'm here, obviously, because you can see me here. I just wanted to make that clear for those of you who couldn't figure it out. And I'm embarrassed to admit, but my son is at a baseball tournament this morning. Now, before I had a son in baseball, I was one of those arrogant pastors that got mad at all of these parents who let their kids go to sports tournaments instead of going to church. However, my confession this day is that my son is at a baseball tournament and not in church. So you may smack me across the back of the head on the way out today. And likewise, if you ever hear me being too hard on parents whose kids choose sports over church, you may also smack me across the back of the head because you know that I fell into that same trap. So in order for my son to go to the baseball tournament, I had to make an arrangement for another parent to take him. And we had worked out the times this last night by text and that he needed to be picked up at 6:30 this morning. And that was all sorted out. And then I get this text from the dad who is taking my son just as I'm falling asleep last night. And the text said this: "Good night, sweetie. I hope you sleep well." And there were little pictures of teddy bears and hearts and kissy lips. Within a split second after that text was another one which said, "Oops, didn't mean that for you." Wouldn't it be wonderful, though, if out of the blue, when you least expected it, someone came right up to you and told you how lovable you are? Break down all the barriers. Nothing to get in the way. And just looks at you and says, you're lovable as you are. Oh, what a gift that would be to have that proclaimed. And here's where the yeah, but kicks in. Because I can say to you, God at this moment is proclaiming to you, you are forgiven and lovable. And you will say in the back of your mind, yeah, but I want you to silence that voice of yeah, but. Because God says it, and nothing can change it. For nothing can separate us from the love of God, which we find through Christ Jesus. No one can take that away from you. The new way of going about life in this world is by looking at one another as if they are lovable and have received the mercy of God. You can no longer look at another person except through the eyes of God. In my mind, that changes the way that we live. So we have this wonderful moment where Jesus raises up, the dead are burying the dead. Yes, because that's what we are supposed to do. They're saying farewell to one another. Yes, that's the right thing to do. They're making sure they're plowing their fields right. Yes, that's the right thing to do. But let's put that in the context of how the story starts. Jesus has given his disciples the capacity to go out on their own and to cast out demons and some other powers. They come back. They're all full of themselves. And Jesus sends a couple messengers into this village of Samaritans to make ready for him. The Samaritans want to have nothing to do with Jesus. And the disciples, all full of themselves, say this, "Lord, should we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" And if we are brutally honest, we would admit that there are people that we would like to be able to command fire to come down on and consume. And Jesus rebukes them. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus never rebukes a sinner, but he constantly rebukes the good, faithful folks around him. It's not about condemning one another in the way that you live your life. It's about showing forgiveness and mercy to one another as you live out all the normal parts of your life. As you care for your parents, it's about forgiveness and mercy. As you engage with your family and those that are closest to you, it's about forgiveness and mercy. As you go about your work and as you encounter your coworkers, it's about forgiveness and mercy. As you go about into the business world or shopping, it's about forgiveness and mercy. I learned that lesson this morning as I took my son to Turkey Hill so he could get ready for this baseball tournament that he shouldn't be at because it's a church day. And I was feeling sorry for myself because I'm the only person getting up to go to work on Sunday. Now, I shouldn't complain because I only work 6 hours a week on Sunday, but I was complaining. And you know, then I looked around me at Turkey Hill. You know what I saw? Nurses in their uniforms getting ready to do what? Go to work. And I saw men and women coming in those bright yellow green shirts getting ready to direct traffic because there's going to be road construction. And I realized how selfish I had been at that moment to think I was the only one working on a Sunday morning. Forgiveness and mercy is broadening our horizons, opening our eyes to see others in a brand new way. Is it possible for you to look at another person in a brand new way? I don't know if you heard the whooping and hollering from my house in Landisville on Sunday night. No wonder you didn't, because it was the last game of the NBA Finals. The series was tied 3-3, so this was the game that decided it. We are big Cleveland Cavalier fans in our house because my son was born in Cleveland, my dog was born in Cleveland, and my wife was born near Cleveland. And so it was exciting to watch, and all the way to the very end, it was this tense game, and there was that Kyrie Irving three-point shot. Kyrie, by the way, was a Duke player before he went to professional. I just thought I'd point that out to you. And then LeBron James comes barreling down the court as Binky Boy, what's his name? Steph Curry went to make that shot, and he smacks the ball out of Curry's hand, and Cleveland wins the title. My son is running through the house screaming for joy. My wife is laying on the floor sobbing in tears of joy because they haven't seen a championship in Cleveland in decades. They didn't what? Think it was possible, but now it is possible. And neither one of them, my son nor my wife, slept at all Sunday night because they were so excited about what had just been made possible. Oh, that Christians would have the same drive and the same excitement and the same commitment to believe what is possible and be unending in their energy in making it possible. And this is what is possible: that humanity is lovable, and we can love those who aren't Christians in a way we never conceived of before, and we can see them through eyes of mercy and forgiveness. And brothers and sisters, I believe if that is possible, there will be an extraordinary shift in the way that we relate to one another. To see one another the way that God sees you, through the eyes of mercy and forgiveness, and declaring you lovable. That's the new way that Jesus calls us to be Christian in the world. Amen.